All right, tonight we're going to be in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 35. So if you have your Bible there, 2 Chronicles, way back in the Old Testament. And a book that we don't spend a lot of time in. The Chronicles are looked at as like, oh, who wants to read the Chronicles? A bunch of names. But it's not all names. There's a lot of good things in here. And here in chapter 35, we find the story of Josiah. Josiah was a young lad when he became king. We see in chapter 34, verse 1, it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in the Jerusalem 130 years. All right, so that's pretty young. Rachel's just about 8. She'll be turning... So that's about Rachel's age. Can you imagine the king, Rachel's age? Well, that'd be quite an adventure. All right? And... But he obviously had some leaders that were guiding him and giving him some advice. But he turned out to be a good king. And as we look at this, we're going to read it in just a few moments. But just give you a little bit of an idea here what we're dealing with. We're in our text tonight. We're going to see that it mentions the days of Samuel. All right, so the days of Samuel. Remember, I said we're before Saul. So this is back in here. Samuel still was prophet. Kind of overlapping Saul a little bit, and then he died during Saul's reign. But he was back over here was when he was really kind of in charge of things before Saul took over. So there was Samuel, and then we're all the way down here to Josiah. Now, just to give you a little bit of perspective, that from Samuel's time until Josiah was 480 years. Now, we throw these figures out, and they just kind of in one ear and out the other. But put it in our time scale. Today's 2023. You go back 480 years. That puts us back to 1548. That's a long time ago. Now, you stop and think about that. A lot has happened since 1548. A lot has happened since then. And our world has changed dramatically since 1548. So that would be like the days, you know, back in 1548, back over here, and then things have gone by, and now Josiah is up here in our time. That shows you a little bit of perspective of what had taken place. This time period was a massively big time period. And a lot had changed during this time. All these kings that are kind of one right after another, and the wicked and the bad and the good and all these kinds of things, and you mix them all up, and it seems in our minds almost like it was, you know, a few years. No, it was a long time. And so there was a long period of time that had taken place during this period. And it's good for us to see that. Now, notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 18. We're going to be reading the first 19 verses, but look at verse number 18. It says, "And there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet, neither did the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was this Passover kept." Josiah had a Passover that was unlike any other. Now you think, what was just said there? There was never a Passover that was kept as strictly and carefully and cautiously and passionately as Josiah's Passover since the days of Samuel. Now what does that tell us? That means that all during Saul's reign, no Passover like that. All during David's reign, no Passover like that. Solomon, wisest man, no Passover like that. And all of these kings that were up and down, and most of them bad, but never a Passover like the one of Josiah's. That tells us something very significant, and we need to ask questions. Why? What made it different? What was significant about that? Why was his Passover unique? And that is a very important question that I want us to consider tonight. Why was Josiah's Passover unique, and what can we learn from it that can help us with the Lord's Supper? Several things I want us to point out tonight. All right. First of all, notice this, the question, what made Josiah's Passover unique? You know, it resulted from Josiah's personal spiritual revival. That's the key. Go back to chapter 34, and you look at chapter 34, and Josiah, the young man, 8 years old when he became king, in his 18th year, in verse number 8, it says, now in the 18th year of the reign of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. All right? So in the 18th year of his reign, so he was 8 when he began, so 18 years later, he now begins to clean out the temple. He says, I want you to cleanse the temple. I want you to repair the temple. I want you to fix it up. I want you to repair it. I want it to be all that it ought to be. And as they're cleaning the temple, they found a scroll. They found the Bible. They hadn't seen it for years. It was hidden in the dust in the archives of the temple, stuffed up in some crack in a corner. And they hadn't read it in years. And they pulled it out and read it. We read in verse 18, it says, and then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. So all those years, they hadn't heard the law. They hadn't heard the word of God. They had heard about it. They had talked about it. They knew about Moses and all these things. But they hadn't heard the word of God. And he finds it and they read it. And when he read it, he tore his clothes as a sign of grief. Something's major wrong. We have grieved God terribly. Now that's an important thing for us to notice there. The first step in revival is genuinely seeing ourselves in the sight of God. You know, when he saw himself and the nation as very, very sinful in the eyes of God. And as a result, he tore his clothes and said, we are in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Because the book of the law condemned them. They were on, you know, you look down through the law and the things that they've been doing, the idolatry, and especially the idolatry, was death sentence. They were deserving to die for all the things that they had done. And it pronounced judgment of God. God said, if you turn away from me, I'm going to turn away from you. And there's going to be all kinds of judgment, all kinds of problems. He says, we're in big, big trouble. And so the first thing that brought him to the place, he heard the word of God and he feared God's word. And then he urged the people to follow the word. Look at verse number 32. Verse number 32. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. All right, now, right or wrong, Josiah had a right attitude here. He said, I want you to obey the Bible. Now, unfortunately, you can't force people to obey. You can force them to obey, but you can't force them to change their hearts. All right? And Josiah, though he was a very, very good king, his sons, look how fast the nation after him, he had this great revival, and within just a short time after his death, within 6 or 7 years, the nation went into captivity. Because they went down there, whew, because in their heart, they didn't have a revival in their hearts. Josiah did. But the people didn't. Now he forced them to. He said, we're going to worship God. We're going to do it God's way. And he said, this is what we're going to do. And he's the king and you obey the king. And so they did what was right. But in their hearts, they hadn't changed. You know, that's something important for all of us to grasp. You know, we can come to church and we can hear what's right. And we can say, yeah, you got to do this, you got to do this. And so we do it because we're supposed to do it. And that's what the preacher said. And that's what the Bible says. I got to do it, I got to do it. But in our heart, if it isn't what we really passionately desire and believe, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. And it needs to come from the heart. Josiah had a genuine revival in his heart. And he put away all the abominations in verse number 33. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertained to the children of Israel. And he made them that were present in Israel to serve and to even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. All right, so he said he made them serve the Lord. He said, you're going to serve God, whether you like it or not. And he made them serve the Lord, and they followed the Lord outwardly all the days of his life. As soon as he died, they went down. Right? Now, so Josiah had a genuine revival. And he forced his compliance upon the people. And they had an outward show of genuine revival in their land. Josiah, I believe, was genuine. I believe he had a genuine heart for God. He genuinely got right with God. Most of the people didn't. They just had an outside obedience to the king to do what was right. Now, Josiah then strictly observed the regulations of the law. Over in the book of 2 Kings, and remember the Kings and Chronicles cover the same territory. The Kings were written during the times of the kings. Chronicles were written after the Exodus. All right, now, just let me stop there for a moment. The Chronicles were written about the time when the people were coming back to Israel. All right, so they were returning back to Israel now out of Babylon. All right, so they returned, they started when they built the temple there, Zerubbabel's temple. But during this whole time here, they're returning back. Sometime in this area here was when the Chronicles were written. It was a digest or a repetition of the kings, the books of the kings, but it was particularly focusing on the spiritual aspect of their lives. And so it was focusing on that. So in 2 Kings, I started to turn there and then I shut my Bible. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 21. 2 Kings 23:21 is the verse that I want us to see here. 2 Kings 23:21 says, "And the king, speaking of Josiah, commanded all the people, saying, 'Keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in this covenant.'" He says, "I want you to follow it just like we read in the book. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor in the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of Josiah, wherein is the Passover, was holden to the Lord in Jerusalem." So he says, all those years, he said, we're going to follow the law exactly. Now, if you remember during David's reign, David was a man of God. Man after God's own heart. But David didn't know the Bible too well sometimes. Remember David, when he moved the Ark of the Covenant and Uzzah reached out and touched it? Why did that happen? David hadn't spent time in the Old Testament law. He didn't look at the law. The law clearly said, do not put it on a cart or something like that. Carry it on the shoulders. Only certain of the priests were to do that. The Levites were to help. They all had their jobs. And so they had to do it a specific way. David didn't look at that. And so they weren't following the law. And so Josiah says, we're going to follow it exactly like it says. You get that book out and read what it said again. And this is what we're going to do. Do this, 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 and this, and this. And we're going to follow it exactly like it was written. So he strictly followed the Old Testament law. Now, I want us to read those first 19 verses in 2 Chronicles 35. I said that I would. Let's take a look at these. And we're going to pause for emphasis here and there. It says, verse number 1, "Moreover, Josiah kept the Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month." All right, that was when they're supposed to do it. "And he set the priests," I know he's talking to the priests, "set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord." All right, so Josiah said, priests, this is what you're supposed to do. Do what you're supposed to do. And he encouraged them to do that. Then verse 3, "And he said unto the Levites," right? The Levites were the priest helpers, "that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark of in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. And it shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people." Now, why did he say that? Why did he say, put the ark in the temple and not carry it around? Apparently, they were carrying the ark around to different things and using it kind of as a lucky charm, like to help them with their things. He said, that's not what God said. God said, put it in the temple and leave it there. All right, so they were to put it in the temple behind the curtain and leave it there. That's where it was supposed to be. So David said, I want you to do that. Then he said in verse 4, "Prepare yourselves by the houses of your family or your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, the king of Israel, according to the writing of Solomon, his son." All right, so he says, follow what David and Solomon said. Alright? And stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the families of the fathers of your brethren, the people after the divisions of the families of the Levites. Alright, so the Levites had different divisions. I believe there was 24 divisions of the Levites. And they all had, you know, different services they were supposed to do and different jobs they were supposed to do and different times they were to do these different jobs. Alright, so he says, follow what is written in the scriptures. This is what you're supposed to do. So he said, do all that. In verse number 6, so kill the Passover and sanctify yourselves and prepare your brethren that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. All right, so he said, Levites, you are to help kill this Passover lamb and you're to do it the way it's supposed to be. And there was more than one in this case because it was for the nation. Verse 7, and Josiah gave to the people of the flock of the lambs and kids all for the Passover offerings, for all that were present, to the number of 30,000, 3,000 bullocks, and 3,000 bullocks, and these were of the king's substance. So the king gave 30,000 sheep or lambs, and 3,000 young cows. And the princes gave willingly. All right, so now he's talking about the princes. All right, so Josiah gave, now the princes are going to give. They gave willingly unto the people, to the priests and to the Levites. Hilkiah and Zechariah and Jehiel, the rulers of the house of God, gave unto the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 small cattle and 300 oxen. And Cananiah also and Shemaiah and Nethaneel, his brethren, and Hashabiah and Jehiel and Jehozabed, chief of the Levites, gave unto the Levites for the Passover offerings 5,000 small cattle and 500 oxen. And this, so the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses, according to the king's commandment. So everything's ready. They've got all the animals. They're standing in their place. They're ready to do their jobs. They know what they're supposed to do. Everything's following the law, exactly like God told them to do it. All right? And verse 11, and they killed the Passover, and the priests sprinkled the blood from their hands, and the Levites flayed them, and they removed the burnt offering that they might give according to the divisions of their families of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. So did they with the oxen. All right, so they cut the animals apart, saved the parts that were supposed to be burnt, saved the parts that were supposed to be sacrificed. Others were going to be cooked and eaten, and it was a wonderful time of celebration for them. Verse 13, and they roasted the Passover with fire according to the ordinance, the other holy offerings, or boiled them in the pots and in cauldrons and in pans, and divided them speedily among all the people. And afterward they made ready for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, sons of Aaron, were busied in the offering of the burnt offerings and the fat until the night. Therefore the Levites prepared for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. So these Levites were busy helping the priests with the various things. And then verse 15, we are introduced to the singers. All right, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place, according to the commandment of David, and Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun the king's seer, and the porters waited at every gate. They might not depart from their service, for their brethren, the Levites, prepared for them. So all the service of the Lord was prepared in the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord, according to the commandment of the king Josiah. And the children of Israel that were present kept the Passover at that time and the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. And there was no Passover like that, like to it that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel that were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah was his Passover kept. Alright, so we see Josiah was very meticulous in following the law in order to do what God told him to do. And because of that, because of his strictness, God blessed. They had a unique Passover that was magnificent time of rejoicing and worshiping God, and God was pleased. Why? What made the difference? Josiah was right with God. And you know, as we think on that, that's an important thing for us to ponder as we look for some applications here. So we ask ourselves a second question: what can we learn from Josiah's Passover? Well, first of all, the Lord's Supper is not the Passover. All right. Sometimes people get confused with that. Some people think that they're the same thing. They're not. The Passover was a Jewish memorial, remembering the time when God brought them out of Egypt and delivered them from the Egyptians, set them free, and the Passover was, they put the blood on the doorposts, and when they did, the death angel passed over them and did not kill their firstborn child. Alright? So that was the Jewish Passover. Though Christ instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover, and though he may have fulfilled the imagery of the Passover in many respects, the Lord's Supper is a Christian ordinance. It's a memorial of Christ's atonement for our sins. And yes, there are a lot of similarities. And it was during that time. I mean, Christ was killed probably, as far as I can understand, Christ was killed on the cross at the time when the priests were supposed to kill the lamb in the temple for our sacrifice. Christ became the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. And so there are some similarities and perhaps some fulfillments of these things, but the two are not the same. They are different memorials, and we shouldn't confuse them. But some comparisons for us. Both of them are memorials. The Passover was a memorial of the first Passover in Egypt. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of Christ's atonement on Calvary. Both of them are to look back and remember. Memorials are good. We need memorials. Looking back, what has God done for us? What did he do for us then? And they looked back at way back to the Exodus that would have taken them back way, way, way back to the Exodus over here. When God had delivered them from Egypt and set them free and enabled them to escape that judgment that they were in. And now God was blessing. But we look back at the memorial of Christ's death. And we need to thank God. If Christ had not died, we'd all go to hell. Jesus Christ paid the debt in full for our sin. That is a wonderful truth. We sang about that tonight. That's something that we should never get tired of hearing. How Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise God for his goodness to us. Both of them are commemorate deliverance. They delivered, the first delivered Israel from the death of the death angel. The second delivered us from the judgment of God and damnation in hell. Both are in danger of becoming rituals. Down through the centuries, the Passover had become a ritual. Just something we do if we get around to it. A lot of them didn't even bother. But when they did have the Passover, it was more of a ritual, just going through the motions and doing the things that we've always done and you know, having the little prayers and offer the little offering and do the little things we're supposed to do. But they didn't have a clue. They weren't thinking about it. It wasn't important. And that became true. And then when Josiah had the Passover and brought it all out, and they opened up the law and they saw what the law said, and he tore his clothes and said, "We are in big trouble." And he genuinely worshiped God. It was not a ritual for Josiah. Perhaps some of the people that were with him were just forced into doing it. It may have been a ritual to them, but Josiah was from his heart. And it was a unique experience for him. But, you know, the Lord's Supper can also become a mechanical ritual. And that's one of the main reasons that we do not have it weekly. You know, some churches have what they call communion. I don't like that term. I think the Lord's Supper is a more biblical term. But they have that weekly. And it just becomes another part of the service, and people just get so used to it. It's just another one of those things we do, just like taking up the offering. You know, take up the offering. All right, it's time for the Lord's offering. And it just goes through mechanically. By spacing it out, the Bible doesn't tell us how often. He just says, as often as you do it, you need to remember me. By spacing it out, it gives us time to think and make it special and to focus on it so that it doesn't become a mechanical ritual. But the key to helping us to really get the most from the time of the Lord's Supper is to have our hearts right with God. Just like Josiah, he had to get right with God. And when Josiah got right with God, he had a wonderful Passover. And when we get right with God and are truly in fellowship with the Lord, we can have an enjoyable time around the Lord's Supper rejoicing in what God has done. That's what it's all about. Both of them have qualifications. The Passover was only for God's people. I mean, you stop and think about it. The Gentiles, there was nothing for the Gentiles to do with Passover. What do they care? Some ritual from something that happened centuries ago in Israel. You know, they say they got delivered from Egypt. And so it meant nothing to the Gentiles, but it meant a lot to the Jews. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. Only true believers have a part in the Lord's Supper. And I know there's probably a lot of churches where unbelievers partake and don't even think anything of it because they're religious. But if they stopped and thought about it, we're celebrating what Christ did to pay the debt of our sin. And if you haven't received what he did for your sins, then you're just asking for trouble, because actually we're going to see it in just a moment that God says that if sinners partake, and or even Christians that are not right with God, we actually bring judgment upon ourselves for doing that. So God says that's not something to mock and take lightly. The blood of the Paschal Lamb was to be sprinkled on the doorposts around each house. Every single one had to have the blood or the angel wouldn't pass over. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. The blood of Christ needs to be applied to our hearts before we can become a genuine Christian. People can go to church, say their prayers, memorize Bible verses, do all kinds of religious things, but until they've actually repented of their sins and trusted Christ, the blood of Christ hasn't been applied, they're still lost. And it is not for them. We find also that both of them were public rather than private ordinances. The Passover was a national public yearly observance, whereas the Lord's Supper is a public church ordinance. You know, God didn't tell us to have, everybody go home tonight and have your Lord's Supper. He didn't say that. It's a church ordinance. And so it was to be done in the local church. Both have a similar focus. The Passover was unto the Lord. So they had this great worship unto the Lord. And so it is with the Lord's Supper. What did Jesus say? He says, do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of me. It's to focus on him. And so both the Passover was to focus on the Lord and say, Lord, thank you for delivering our children from the death angel and all these years. They were to thank God for that. But now we can look back and say, Lord, thank you for delivering me from the damnation of hell. Thank you for paying the debt for me. And it's a glorious time. And so it is a time of focus on the Lord. Some applications we can ponder. Just as the Passover was meaningless to the Gentiles and the Lord's Supper is meaningless to the unbelievers, it is very significant for us and important for us if we know the Lord. And the Lord tells us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we need to make sure that we are right with him when we partake. And he urges us to examine ourselves. In verse number 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, therefore there must also... Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 11... 29, not 19. That's why it didn't look right. 29. And for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, or literally judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So he says if we partake unworthily in a way that is not honoring to the Lord. So that would describe both the manner in which we do it, but also in our own hearts, not being right with God. And God, all during this time when they were having the Passover, if they weren't following what the Lord wanted and just going through a ritual, God said, it doesn't mean anything to me. That's not what I want. And he even told the people in the book of Malachi and some other places, he says, I'm not after your blood sacrifices. That doesn't impress me. I want you. I want you. Yes, the sacrifices that they had were part of their religious activities. But God says, that's not what I'm really after. I'm after your heart. I want you. And that's so it is with us. So tonight, as we think about the Lord's Supper, God wants us. He wants our hearts. And if your heart is not right with God, if there's something between you and the Lord, you're better off letting it go by. But to know the wonderful truth is this, is that God had made it so that forgiveness is just a confession away. That's an important thing for us to remember. One of these days I may preach a message on forgiveness and accepting God's forgiveness. You know, sometimes we'll come to God and say, God, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And yet we continue acting like God didn't forgive us. We've got to accept His forgiveness. He said if we confess our sins, He will forgive us and make us righteous. And we need to receive that forgiveness. And that's a blessing because then we can carry on with life without the burden and guilt of sin because we have confessed our sin and turned it over to God and God has forgiven us. And we need to receive that from Him. That is a wonderful truth and blessing. So as we think on these things tonight, I want us to turn now over to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you haven't already done so. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read from verse 23 down to verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or verse 32, I guess. 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 23. And I want us to put our focus on what God has for us here regarding the Lord's Supper. He says, For I received, Paul's writing here to the Corinthians, he says, For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament of in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick and weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. As we think on these verses here, the Lord is reminding us of what Christ did for us. And he says, I've given you this memorial to help you remember vividly in your mind what I did for you when I died for you. I paid the debt for you. And the juice reminds us of the blood of Christ and the bread reminds us of his broken body to remind us of what Jesus Christ did for us. This is not a sacrament. Churches that call it a sacrament are confused. A sacrament is something that earns merit with God. This doesn't earn merit with God. You're not going to be a better Christian because you took the Lord's Supper. It's not going to make you more spiritual. It is a time of worship between you and God. It is not a sacrament. And God has given this to us that we might be able to remember what he did for us. That we might be able to focus our thoughts on our Savior. And so tonight, as we've compared the Passover and the Lord's Supper, I hope you can see some comparisons there that would help us to draw closer to God and to realize that just as Josiah had a wonderful Passover because he got right with God, we can have a genuine, wonderful Lord's Supper if we're right with God. And as I said a moment ago, that doesn't mean we got to go home and do penance or we got to go, you know, say prayers for 3 hours before we can get right with God. God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. So we're going to take a moment, as we always do, to just have a moment of silent prayer. and give you an opportunity to just talk with the Lord and make sure that between you and the Lord, there's nothing there between you. And if there is, confess it and let it be cleaned up before the Lord. Let's pray.